Turn to 1 John 5, verse 1. We've went through four chapters in the book of 1 John. I'm not the slowest preacher, so it doesn't take that long to get through four chapters. But we've seen a lot about what a Christian is. We've seen a lot about a Christian examining himself to make sure that he or she is a Christian. And it's like in 1 John, almost every piece that we look at has that element in there, the self-examination part. That's why I like 1 John for that part. Or I like 1 John, but I like that part in it. It is, especially for those who maybe struggle with an assurance of faith, I think 1 John is a good book to go through because it gives a lot of assurance to believers. It shows us that when we're believers, we have God's love in us, and it comes out of our life. While God's love in our life is coming out, we don't necessarily think about it. But sometimes later, when we think about how we have handled a situation, we look at it and say, oh, that wasn't me. That wasn't my flesh. That was God. I didn't even think of it, and I responded like God would have wanted me to respond. And then there's a... There's a joy in knowing that I am a child of God and I am responding like a child of God would because God is in me. Like we saw in chapter 4, if we love God, we dwell in God and He in us. The book just constantly makes it clear that what a Christian life looks like. Today we'll come to it from the perspective of overcoming. Overcoming the world is the wording that is used here in 1 John chapter 5. Let's read the first five verses. 1 John 5 verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then it goes on to speak about this Jesus, who he is. What I want you to see today is exactly these five verses, what I have just read. And he says in the first part, in verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that sounds simplistic in a way, very simple. Well, doesn't everyone believe that Jesus is God or that Jesus came as a Savior? Or isn't it very common that even those who live sinful lifestyles openly and they still say, yeah, I know Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is God, and yet why is their life not different? It says in James 2 that even the devil believes in God and trembles, but then it makes it clear that the devil's belief is not a saving faith. And so whenever we see believe in the scripture, we have to look at it at what it actually means. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. If you believed that this building is gonna explode in 2 minutes, and you really believe it, you would go out right now. You wouldn't stay here. I'm using that as an example, because if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, you would live like it. The Bible makes that much clear. First of all, because you know what he did. If you really believe it, you know what he did for sin. That he paid for the punishment for your sin that you deserve to die for. You deserve to go to hell for. Jesus paid for it. Do you actually believe that? Because if you really believe that and you see what your sin will do to you and you see that Jesus is a Savior and he paid for it and you can trust in him and be saved, that is what it is to believe. It is not knowing something in your mind that this is what happened in the past. Study it. And yes, the evidence is there. This is what has happened. That is not a believing. That is not a saving faith. Just to educate yourself and become very smart. That is not what it takes to believe. The Bible says that God has chosen to save the simple, the poor, the ones that look like they're the outcast. It doesn't mean He always only saves them. Sometimes it's those who are rich. All of a sudden they see their sin and their need for a Savior, and their life changes too. God saves not just one class, but all classes of people. The way it says in 1 Timothy 2, that we should pray for kings and all those that are in authority, that we should pray to God, we should intercede, we should give thanks for all men, for kings and those that are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's not just saying all men as in every single person in the whole wide world, but He's saying not just us, but even people like kings or those that are in authority. God hasn't just discarded all those who are rich or all those who are in authority. They cannot be saved. No, God is a God who wants to save from every people, tribe, tongue, language, group, because God is not a respecter of persons. So God saves all different classes of people. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want you to think of something else here too. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the way it is given here, the believing, the way that is given here, you are born of God. I think we see an order here. We see an element of order, which comes first. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. That means you cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ if you're not born of God. Now, I think it starts at the same time, but to believe on Christ comes together with being born again. If you believe, you are born again. Some say that, well, if you believe, then you will become born again. If you believe, then God will cause you to be born. God will make you to be born again. Well, here it says, if you believe, you are born again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That means there is something bigger that has to be working in you that you want to believe. Because if you believe, you are born of God. To be born of God is not something you can do. It's something that God does, that God starts and God accomplishes. Here in this passage, we have, and this is my point today, is that the Christian is an overcomer. In verse 4 it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Christians are called believers, brothers and sisters. Christians are called sheep, saints, soldiers, witnesses, but they're also called overcomers. Now, in the secular world, there's also a form of Christianity. There's a form of Christianity that often looks like someone with very strong muscles. I did a ministry in the prison for a few years, and that type of belief is very prevalent, where the armor of God and the power of God and the overcoming all has to do with how big you can build up your own muscles. If you can just be strong, then God can use you. Well, that's not the picture that the Bible shows us. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you know that someone who is a baby Christian is born of God already? Do you know that a baby Christian is already overcoming the world? Otherwise, we go into all kinds of works where we have to build up our muscles so that God will start to use us. When we recognize, no, it's not because of us, it's because of Him. We overcome because of Him, not because of us. Then we begin to say, oh, it's not because of me. It's not because I'm so strong. It's not because I'm so dedicated and I'm trying so hard that God uses me. But because I recognize that I am nothing without God. I have no good without God. That's where God can actually start using you, when you realize that. We are overcomers because we are born of God. Not because you're born out of a certain lineage, that you're a Friesen or a Thiessen or a Wolf or a Reimer, not because of that, but because you're born of God. Not because you're in a certain group of people like Mennonites, but because you're born of God. This is where we start to see that color and size and ethnicities make no difference in the kingdom of God. If you are born of God, you overcome the world. That is the message here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whatsoever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. Many today will just take that like a suggestion or a wish or a hope. Well, I wish I could overcome. My question is, why are you not overcoming? Are you just living in defeat all the time? You don't overcome Satan. You don't overcome temptations. You just live in defeat all the time. Well, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. You can't just be living in defeat all the time. It may be for a while, but not forever. Not just constantly all the time. You don't see no victory in your life. No, there will be change because you're born of God. The word overcome that is used here, to use some synonyms, it is to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority, to have conquering power. This word is used 24 times in the New Testament and 21 times John uses it. It is interesting to me because 1 John is written like almost like a little bit of a soft book to believers. Like, yes, there's a lot of what a Christian is, what a Christian is not, but it's an encouragement to believers, the book of 1 John. Yet, John uses in the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of 1 John, and the book of Revelation, he uses it 21 times, the word overcome. It is also used in Romans. Romans 8 verse 37 says, "In all these things, tribulations, persecutions, peril, sword," it says, "we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." It's the same word, overcome, conquer. Why? Because of God's love that has been planted in our heart, not because of us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we are overcomers, we keep His commandments. Verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." I want you to think of that we have three elements here of, or three characteristics of an overcomer. And it's common throughout the book of 1 John. There's faith, there's love, and there's obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. "By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." These things are very much intertwined. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. It says in chapter 4 verse 20. If you love God, you also love your brother. If you love God, you also obey His commandments. If you love God, you also have faith in Him. Those things are completely intertwined. They are completely together. You can't separate them out. Oh, I have faith in God, but I'm still working on the obedience part. I can't obey Him yet, but one day I will. No, if you have faith in God, you also obey Him. Now, I'm not saying that we are now perfectionists. You have faith in God and everything is now perfect in your life. But there is an obedience. There is a following of Christ if you're a Christian. If you have faith in God, you have love. Because God's love is in your heart. Like it says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. It says that in Romans. I had the verse saved here. Let me see if I still find where I had it. I'll get to it yet. God's love. Oh, it's in Romans 5 verse 5. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. In the fourth chapter, it was said over and over in different ways. Verse 7 says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." There is statements of fact. You have it, or you don't have it. You have it, you're a believer. You don't have it, you're not. Now, again, it does not speak of perfection, but it speaks of a element of regularity in your life. You have love because you have God. Faith is foundational. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, it says in John 1, verse 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you believe on Christ, you are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life is by faith, and by faith your life will also be changed. Galatians 3:26, where there was to the Galatians, there was a fight about works and faith, and Paul just blurts it out plainly. You all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Don't forget the basic foundation. Don't think about all the things you do in your life about, oh, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? Some of those things might be tests for us, like, why is there no victory? Are you a believer? Are you grieved about your sin? Those things can be tests. But we are children of God by faith, not by our works. Works will be the fruit of our faith. Our works will come out, our good works will come out without us even thinking about them. Many times, or usually even. And then verse 1 says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So it's maybe a complicated way of saying that if you love God, you also love those who are God's children. But the wording that he uses is, the one who begat, the one who made someone to be born again, which is God. But if you love the one who causes people to be born again, you will also love them who are born again. It's just another thing of, you are changed from a world of darkness into a world of light. You are changed from hating the things of God to loving the things of God. So you love those who love the things of God. Your nature is changed. Your nature is now the same spiritual nature as theirs. There is a love because God made it so. Christian love is not that we love someone because they're rich or they're extremely learned, they know so much. Christian love is not because someone else is kind to us, now we love them in return, or they are part of our denomination, but because they're God's children. His regenerating grace to them is the same that God had to us. God's image and sign of the Holy Spirit, his seal is on them, just like on us. Matthew 5 verse 46 and 47 says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If you're a child of God, you have a love for others that goes beyond what a fleshly love can be. A fleshly love is not love. It is ultimately selfish. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, in the same line of what I've been saying. And then verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I want to dwell on this a little bit. It says in Matthew 23 verse 4, about the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus said, the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. But what did he say about himself? He said, Matthew 11 verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I want to give you a few examples to help you to understand what it's saying that his commandments are not grievous. Sometimes we think, well, I have to love this person again, and it's hard because he's constantly treating me wrong. He's treating me like dirt. He's treating me filthy. It's hard to love this person. But God's love is not grievous. God's commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? Think about the Pharisees making all kinds of rules, many more than what even the Old Testament had, about simple things such as plucking corn to eat in a field, and telling what Jesus and the disciples were doing, and telling them it was sin to do it because it was a rule they made. So when you go and you're hungry and there's food to eat and the law actually allowed it, but you can't because the Pharisees have told you you can't. They're putting heavy burdens on you that are hard to keep, that are grievous to keep. Jesus said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. And yet Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A big point in this letter, 1 John, is our love for our brother. Let's use that for an example. God's commandment is that we love. So if it says God's commandments are not grievous, let's look at this and I'll give you an example, and then you weigh it in your own mind. God's commandment is that we love. Now, let's say a brother or a sister has wronged you. They have done something wrong to you. It's wrong. It's sin. They did bad to you, pretty bad wrong. And here's two scenarios. One is, you stop speaking to that person. You start to have resentment and bitterness and hatred in your heart. You reject that person. You don't want to see them. If you see them or you think about them, it's like there's a fury in your mind. You don't want to have anything to do with them. That's scenario one. Scenario two, you're hurt because a person wronged you, but you try to go to talk with that person. You have love for that person. You wish that there was a reconciliation, but there's mixed feelings. You don't know how. They have wronged you. You're not sure how you will be able to fix it. So you pray for that person. You have a love. You don't know why this person did this. You don't know how to fix this, but you leave it in God's hands. Now, I'm not asking you which one of is these, because you could start out, even if you're a Christian, you could start out either way. I want to bring something here that'll make you think. You may start out with hating someone, or you may start out praying for someone, and that can be normal as a Christian. The point is, which one of these two scenarios do you think you can live with comfortably for weeks, months, or years? Which one of these do you think God will not convict you anything about? You'll be fine. You'll feel like, I just need to hate that person and you'll be fine. Or you'll pray for that person and you feel fine. Which one of these can you be okay with? Because we can do wrong sometimes. You see how not obeying God's commandments and hating someone can be grievous for yourself? You see how even if you're hurt by what a person did to you, but by you loving them in return, you're praying for them, you're trying to reconcile, how that is not grievous if you're a Christian? It's not grievous because that is in your nature. God has given you a new nature. Even though you're hurt, but it's not grievous to keep His commandments because it's in your new nature. You want reconciliation. Because it's in your new nature. However, if you hate that person, not much time is going to go by and God is going to convict you. And it's going to be grievous for you that you're sinning against God. You're doing wrong against God. And it's going to be grievous. But His commandments are not grievous. Because they now align with your nature. When God says not to lie or cheat or steal or fornicate or commit adultery, your flesh may want to do some of those things, but not doing them is not grievous. You actually have communion and a good relationship with God because you don't do those things. Those things are not grievous for you. They are actually what gives you joy in your life that God is helping you to overcome. They're not grievous. there's pictures that the world wants to paint sometimes that, oh, as a Christian, God gives you so many rules you have to try to keep, try to be a good person. You know, that sounds grievous. Like, does God have all those little rules for you to keep you in check? And if you do all those things, you're a Christian. And if you don't, you're not. Well, that's not how God works. God makes us to be born again. We have faith. We have love. We have obedience. And His commandments are not grievous because we have His new nature. The Bible explains it in different ways. But He takes out a heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. He takes us out from the, and He does those things. God does those things. He takes us out from the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of light, into His, the kingdom of His dear Son. He gives us a new life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We are no longer of the world. John 15:19, 1 John 2, verse 15, 16. Jesus Himself said to His disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See, what does that do for us? Well, that Jesus has overcome the world, that means that we also will. Because His nature is now in us. His Spirit is now in us. It says in Galatians 1 verse 4, Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says that Christ has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Romans 8 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're a believer, you're born again. The question is not, well, is God still for you or not? No, if you're a believer, God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can win against you? Who can do anything to separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing and no one can do that. Now, what does it mean that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world? I think you already have an idea. But 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what does it mean to overcome the world? It means that you don't give your life into lusting after the things of the flesh, lusting after the things of the eyes, or being filled up with pride of life. You overcome those things. Ephesians 2 tells us that's who you were. That's who I was. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what does it mean to overcome the world? Well, overcome what we were before we were made alive in Christ. Overcome the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You will still have those desires as a Christian because you still have your flesh. You will still want to live according to the course of this world, according to the desires and lusts of the flesh. As a Christian, sometimes your temptations will be worse than other times, but you will overcome. You will not be living in them. It will not be your lifestyle anymore because you are born of God, not of man, not of the church, not of your father or your mother. You're born of God. It's a new life in Christ. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him in John 8 verse 31-32, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the difference between overcoming and or not overcoming and living for the world. I thought of Peter as a good example because if you look at how he denied the Lord three times, it looks like Peter is not an overcomer. He denied the Lord three times. He sure didn't overcome, did he? But what happened in his life? Right after that, he cried in repentance, in tears, he cried. And then what happened afterward? He served the Lord even to the point of death. According to history, he was martyred for his faith. And he overcame. Even though he had a failure, but he overcame the world. And that's the important part. The important part is not if you live a perfect Christian life, then you are an overcomer. The important part is if you're born of God, you are an overcomer. You may fail like Peter failed, but it's going to be temporary. It's going to be somewhere for once or for a certain time in your life, but you are going to overcome. People who say, well, I've had this habit all my life and there's no way I'm going to get rid of this whatever bad sinful habit. I cannot get rid of this. I've had this habit. I'm just one of those people. I'm just one of this family. I'm just one of those types of people. I can't get rid of this sinful habit. They've already said that they're not born again. Now, someone might be ignorant and think that for a little while. But if they see what the Bible says about who you are in Christ, that you're an overcomer, no Christian will live like that and say that, yeah, that's just who I am. Yeah, my sinful lifestyle, that's just who I am. I can't change it. Nobody can change it. That's just who I am. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from Satan. That's not who you are. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 about liars and thieves and fornicators, homosexuals. It says, such were some of you. He purposely uses that language. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. But then it says, such were some of you. Believers are no longer identified by that. Oh, I am just this sinner. This is just who I've always been. I cannot change it. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says, such were some of you. Oh, that covetousness, just always wanting what someone else has. That's just in my nature. Well, sure it is. Sure it's in your nature. But if you're born again, that's now part of your old nature. And the new nature overcomes the old nature. You're different. You're holy. You're set apart by God to be a light in His kingdom. And He will make sure of it. If you are born again, God has set you apart. And God will make sure of it. That you are a light and a witness for His kingdom. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. That's the difference. You were, but now you are. You are children of light. You are changed. You are different. So the proof in Peter's life came after there was a repentance and a grieving over his sin. And there was a new zeal and fire for the Lord. Because he was a Christian. I believe he was a Christian even when he denied the Lord. That, and the sign of it was that there was repentance. So I'll end with this, and I hope it's an encouragement, because if you're a Christian, you will see in your life, eventually, you will see things in your life where you overcame. You know it's not because of yourself, but you know it's because of what God is doing in your life. If you're questioning this, then look at Jesus and what he did. Jesus came to this earth as a human being, like one of us, even though he was sinless. He came as fully man and fully God. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He shed his own blood. He was grievously wounded by the Father. The Father punished the Son in our stead, that we don't need to be punished in hell for our sin. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you're not sure if you're born of God, look to Christ. Don't just look at all the different things in your life. Am I perfect here? Am I good enough? Where should I improve? First, make sure that you have looked to Christ. You have trusted in Christ. Trusted in His work on the cross and His righteousness. And that His righteousness will be given to you as a free gift, as a gift of grace. Not out of works, not of earning, not of merit, but out of free grace. His righteousness given to you. Trust in Christ to receive His righteousness. And then, as you go in your Christian life, and you have problems, you sin like Peter did, in whatever way, God will convict you. You will be grieved over your sin, and there will be a repentance, because he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, he that is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you have faith in Christ, you will overcome the world. It's not a suggestion or a wish, or hopefully, but you will. If you have faith in Christ, you are born of God, and you will overcome the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. You're good to us. Thank you for the promises that you have made. It's not by our works or any merits that we can be saved, but only by your grace. We thank you, God, for your grace here to many of us that have received the saving grace from you, have trusted in Christ because you've opened our eyes to see. I pray, God, if there is anyone here today who has not yet looked to Christ and trusted in Him and is saved, that you work in their hearts to look to you to be saved. Call on your name to be saved. Forsake the earthly idols and pleasures and things that all have a dead end. All end up just giving temporary gratification. Lord, I pray that they would see it and see that everlasting peace and joy is only found in Christ. I pray, God, that you will help us to see this principle in Scripture, that we are overcomers in your kingdom. You have made us to be overcomers. And that when we see it in our life, where you work it in our life, that we would be encouraged and joyful to continue serving you better. That we would be a faithful witness and light in your kingdom. And we thank you. We pray that you will add to this church, first of all, in our personal lives, you would add growth, would become more like Christ. But also, Lord, that you would add in number, that more would be saved and come to you. And Lord, that you would help us to serve you in all that we do. We thank you. We pray, God, for each family that is here today. Those are present or not present. Pray for your hand, your blessing, your guidance. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.